Well, it's good to be back in Sebastian. Haven't seen most of you. Only one person that I have seen from the past. I was here in 07. And it's nice to be on the ground floor here with you in this Grace Church. That's always exciting. I tell you, I am what I am by the grace of God. If it wasn't for God's grace, I not only would not be here, I would have nothing, I would be nothing, because I am what I am by God's grace. He made it possible. He did it all. It's His life, it's His work, and it's a gift. And what a privilege to just be recipients of God's amazing grace. And we say it's amazing, but until we tap into it and taste of it, we never realize how amazing it is. It's like we hear about it, we think about it, we wonder about it, people talk about it, but wait a minute, it is amazing.
That's right.
And so we've come together here so that we ourselves might taste and see. Taste and see. This is experiential here. God is about us experiencing His life, and He's about us recognizing who He is and what He can do, not just far removed from us, but right here and now, within us, one with us. And so He's saying, taste and see, because the Lord is good.
Amen.
Now we say the Lord is good, but we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You know, David the psalmist said, wow, I had perished if I hadn't had the hope that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So he said, that's what kept me going. I knew it wasn't going to be just for the sweet by and by. Praise God, it will be. But to be sure, it starts here and now. The kingdom of God is within you, and Jesus is all about the now moment for us. That's why Paul said it's a life we now live. So we don't have to wait till heaven when we die to begin to enjoy the goodness of God and enjoy the life that God made available to us through that amazing sacrifice of the cross. All right, let me lead us in prayer. So, Lord, we gather here in your name, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you want to say and do now in and through me. Lord, open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, I go places and I hear people ask various questions, and they say, do you have the... Have you had the what? Paul says, the revelation. The revelation. And what does he mean by the revelation? There are many kinds of revelations. There is the revelation we know of as the book of Revelations. But that's not what the essence of what God is about throughout Scripture. That's a time and a place that is yet to come, for the most part. But he wants us to understand that we must have the revelation. And when we have the revelation, we have the basis for all revelation. Now, revelation is not some weird or spooky word. It simply means God pulls back the curtains of heaven and makes himself known. It is the unknowable God making himself known to us, in us, and through us. So he's today, by faith, we're going to trust God. Lord, pull back the curtains of heaven and make yourself known to me. See, Christ makes God very personal. He makes him very up close. He makes him readily available so that we don't have to just wonder what God wants or try to figure out what Jesus would do if he were here. But now there is a knowing and a realization of his life because of his presence in us and his power available to us. So this opens the floodgates so that now we're free to be ourselves in him. What liberty is that? All our lives, everybody else is trying to conform us to their image. All our lives, everywhere we've gone, somebody else has tried to tell us what we should be, what we should do. And yet in the Lord Jesus, the one who has the right to tell us all that stuff, he says, hey, I've come to liberate you from all that so that you can just be free to be yourself in me. There's a liberty in that. There is a life that we can live. And it's his life that he lives through us. And so he offers us this amazing grace, this life. In Acts, we'll begin with Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we get introduced to the necessity of the revelation. We'll jump into the middle of a story here, verse 29 through 31. And The Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran, and when he got close, he heard this Ethiopian man, he heard him reading, of all things, the book of Isaiah. And then he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip's asked him, "Okay, you're reading the Word of God. You're reading the book of Isaiah. But do you understand what you're reading?" Now, we read a lot, and we read the Word of God. But do we understand? Do we really understand what we're reading? So then the man has a brilliant response. He says, "Well, how can I understand except someone should guide me? How can I understand? How?" He says, In other words, he's saying, "No, I really don't understand. I'm reading the words. It's an interesting story. I see the information that's being presented here. It in many ways, it even might make sense to me. But it doesn't compute. It doesn't translate into my life. It doesn't register within myself. In other words, it's not making a difference in me." And the amazing thing about God and His Word is, it's not just a book of an interesting story. This is a book unlike any other book. Amen. It is a book that originates with the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual book. And so, God has something to say to us by His Spirit about His life here for us today. But we need a guide. We need someone to make this truth known. So let's look over and follow this line of thinking about the revelation to the book of Romans. And as Paul concludes in chapter 16, he brings our attention to the revelation. So Romans 16, and we'll look at verse 25 and 26. So Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." According to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the gospel always results in the preaching of Christ. According to my gospel, the preaching of Christ, and then according to. And when he says according to, he means this is the means by which, or the way by which, it's going to impact us. According to the revelation. You see, there it is, the revelation, not just one among many, but the revelation, the foundational revelation upon which all other knowing and understanding is built. Amen. According to the revelation of the mystery, he adds, of the mystery. If it wasn't a mystery, we would not need the revelation of it, because it would be obvious. It would be readily known and easily understood. However, God is a God of mystery, because you see, God is spirit, and that means he's above and beyond our capability to comprehend on the human plane. So this is what Paul's talking about here. So let's look a little bit more at these verses. Now to the power. So there is power available to us. You know, when I was in Hong Kong on one of my mission travels, had a very unusual experience. These experiences of life are really God's divine encounters. And if our eyes are open and our spirit is attuned to Him, we'll tap into that, get in on it, and we'll benefit not only from it, but others will be blessed because of it. Okay? So, I was standing there waiting for the bus to come by. And there was a man standing behind me in a very nice suit and tie and all. He was obviously a businessman, and so we struck up a conversation. And after a few minutes, he said, "This bus is late. It's taking too long. I've got to get across town. I've got something to do." He said, "Where are you going?" I said, someplace. He said, "Let's go." And suddenly, he grabbed my suitcase and headed back down the sidewalk. Now, this is my suitcase, and a stranger's got it. And so I can either get upset, or I can go with God's flow and move as God is moving. And so I said, "Okay, God, you're in this for a purpose. You're always bigger than what I can see on the surface. So show me your plan so I can get in on your purpose." So I need a revelation. I need God to show me what's going on and to guide me. See, because I don't understand unless someone guides me. So then I follow the man. We go down the sidewalk. And we stop, and he hails a cab. Well, I think they call them taxis over there. And so the taxi showed up, and he said, let's go. And I said, well, I don't have money for taxi. He said, don't worry, I'll take care of all this. So I'm having this second thought, like, wait, do I get into a taxi with a strange person who has my suitcase, you know, and who knows where he's going to take me and what he might do to me? But then Jesus is Lord, and he's my shield, he's my defender, I'm safe and secure in him. It's not about being in a dangerous place. Life is full of danger. There's a risk on every corner, and there's a risk in every step you take. Next one might be your stumble and fall moment, see? But in the Lord, I'm safe and secure, so off we go. So I got into the cab, and at the taxi, rather, down the road we're going, and he starts saying, well, so what's going on with you? And I began to tell him, you know, about some things about my life, and suddenly says, hey, wait a minute. Now, you mentioned something about your wife and children and how you relate to them. And he said, now I'm getting it. He said, I'm a successful businessman. I've made lots of money. He said, everything goes good for me here in Hong Kong except at home. When I go home, my family, my wife, my kids, he said, I'm a nobody, and nobody listens to me around there, and I don't know how to relate to my wife, and I don't know how to get my kids to obey. He says, and what you're talking about, I said, yeah, I'm talking about tapping into a source of strength that will empower us. He said, aha, I need that power. I need that power. So, as we travel down the road here, and before I know it, he's saying, show me how I can find this power. I said, well, the power comes from a power source. I said, in electricity, you know, you've got power sources. I said, well, there's a power source for all of life. And that power source is found in God alone, but not just any God. The one true and living God, whose Son is Jesus Christ. And through Christ, that power becomes available to us by the Spirit of God. So what we do is we open up to Him, and we accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We accept His death on the cross for our sins. Then we invite Him in. He comes in. Suddenly our life has changed. We have a new life. And now the power of God is in us. So we now have the ability to live life. Wow, this is good. This is good. So he said, okay, I'm ready. Show me what to do. I want to receive this power from the Lord. I want the Lord to come and live His life through me. So, man, he gave his life to Christ. Wow, what an exciting day that was. And that was just... But Paul is saying here, there is a power available. And we need to recognize that power. Not just that He exists, that God is the all-powerful one, but that He is available, that He might make His power resident in us. Amen. And operative through us to empower us. We live in a day where everybody's talking about empowerment. We want empowerment. Well, okay, that's reasonable, except it's never going to come apart from the true power source that's in Christ through His Spirit. So therein lies the secret. The power is within Him by the Spirit. But let's proceed on. According to the revelation of the mystery. So the revelation is about a mystery. The revelation is about a mystery, and the revelation of that mystery is what He makes known to us. But it's a mystery, He says, that's been kept secret. It's not been readily known or readily available. But now, verse 26, is made manifest. To make manifest, the word manifest means to make known. So here was the great unknown. God is the great unknown. And the mystery that God has for us is the great unknown. But now, made known to us. And not only made known to us, but so that it might be made available to us. So that we might get in on His life. That we might get in on His life. Then we need to move forward a little bit and see more about this thing He's calling the revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. When Paul talks about this matter of revelation, he addresses it in several ways in various places. So in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 2 through 5, Paul tells us that he himself got the revelation. And when he got the revelation, that's when his eyes were opened, and that's when his life was transformed, and that's when he began to really live. So let's consider what he says there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. So we know about dispensing machines, and there's probably some down the hall, and we go there and we put a coin in, and out comes whatever this is, Coca-Cola or Pepsi or whatever your favorite thing, or maybe you like some snacks or a candy bar or Snickers or whatever. Okay, sorry about making you hungry. But anyway, so you put it in the machine, and out comes the stuff. Well, so, except in this case, we don't have to put any money in, but there is something that's dispensed to us, and it's the grace of God. So he's saying now, God imparted his grace to us, so then that, and specifically, he's talking about himself, so he's giving a little bit of a testimony. God imparted his grace to me. God imparted his grace to me. And then he adds, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So now he's bringing us back to these two words, the revelation and the mystery. So we have the revelation and there is the mystery. So the revelation is essential to know the mystery. Remember, we're talking about the great unknown, and there, it's a mystery, but it's knowable by the revelation. So he made known to me the mystery. And then he says, and I've told you about this before, so we're going to look at some of the other places where he talks about it. In verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand, not just understand by intellectual comprehension, but understand by experiential reality, to experience the reality of this revelation, so that your life is radically altered, changed, in fact, from the inside out. From the inside out, not by you trying to change yourself, but by the revelation, such that he then changes you from the inside out. Change is his responsibility, not mine. See, we thought we had to change our life, clean up our act, get better, look better, do better. That's his job. That's why Christ came. He came to make the change because we were unable to change. He says the leopard can't change its spots. So who are we to think we could change? You know, it's the same thing. It requires someone above and beyond us. In fact, it requires the Creator who created us to make us new creations. Hallelujah. New creations. Create us new from the inside out. That we may understand his knowledge, the knowledge Paul has in the mystery of Christ. See, we look at Paul's life, we read his books here, the various books of the New Testament that he wrote, and we say, wow, this man really knew God. Yes, and so can we. We've tasted of him. All of us here have had a various taste of the Lord. We have some measure of knowing of him. But Paul's prayer even in Philippians, and as he cried out, and as he said there in chapter 3, oh, that I might know him. He's talking about a knowing by that God reveals, and then that knowing becomes experiential. He's saying, as much as I know of him, I want to know more fully in my experience in his life in me today. So there's an enlargement. Knowing is always enlargement because that's what growth is. If we're growing in the Lord, there is an enlargement. Not an enlargement in the sense of getting more of him, but in the sense of manifesting more of him as we get a greater revelation of who he is and who we are in him. So the revelation is essential to all of that. And so in verse 5, Ephesians 3, 5, he says, it is now revealed. That which was hid, that which was a secret, is now revealed. And how is it revealed? By the Spirit. So this is the way that God opens the windows of heaven to us. This is the way that he enlightens us, is by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the means of revelation of the life which is available to us in Christ. So by the Spirit. So there's our enlightenment moment. Our aha moment comes when the Spirit opens our eyes to see, not just with some intellectual understanding, but to see, wait, this is me, and this is now. It's not something I've got to become. It's not something I've got to do to attain. It's who I now am in him. We call it identity. It's our true self. This is the real me. And it's the one he made me when he made me new in Christ on the inside. I might not look always like that, always act like that, or talk like that. Doesn't change anything. Because what we're seeing now is by revelation our true self on the inside. The more we see about the truth of ourselves, the more we begin to express that life instead of trying to imitate and act like the one who is the life. Okay? So what about this revelation? Paul says this revelation is based on the Christ and the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to come and try to give you all these great different theological teachings. He said, because God put it on my heart and God showed me that what I need to share with you is what he did in me as he revealed himself to me. And that's all about the Christ and the cross. Not the historical Christ who, yes, lived and walked the physical earth, but the living Christ who is alive now and wants to walk the earth in you and me, in our physical bodies. He who is the Word and became flesh in a physical body is today the living Word who becomes flesh in your physical body. So that he might, again, let others behold his glory through us. Who, like the apostles, will say are ignorant, unlearned men. That is, we're not the scholarly types that were the Jewish theologians, the Pharisees, and such. We're just ordinary people with an extraordinary source of life in us. Christ, our life. Hallelujah. And that turns it all around. And that makes all the difference. And we don't have to prove anything to anybody. We just relax and enjoy the ride. You know, my wife is a great driver, and so on most of our road trips, she enjoys driving, and that gives me a lot of time to sit and think and pray and just meditate on the Word of God. And so I get to enjoy the ride. I don't have to wonder about if there's a car coming or there's an accident going to happen or whatever. I'm just over here. I'm in the zone, you know. And she's driving, and I'm in my own little world, you know, in the Lord. But I'm enjoying the ride. I'm enjoying the ride. There's never any concern or anxiety about if she has to stop quick or whatever. I just know she's under the Lord's leading, and his Spirit's guiding her in the driving, and that's her duty and responsibility, and mine is just to sit over here and relax and wait on the Lord and pray. Now, I do occasionally take my turn at the wheel, okay? And I like to drive, but I just need time to sit and think and pray. And since I'm constantly on the move going and doing in ministry, I cherish those moments. And God wants us to enjoy the ride in Christ, to enjoy his life. This is what he's desirous of. He says, hey, I've created this marvelous life, and I want you to get in on it. He says, I'm not a miser. I'm not a stingy kind of a person here. He says, I want to share the wealth. I want to share the life. I want to impart the joy and the peace and the victory. So that's his heart longing for us. Now, let's look a little further at the word mystery. And for that, we need to look at Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. So let's explore this idea of the mystery itself. What is there about this life that is a mystery? Well, think about it. Here we are, and we're all born into this world, and our father is that old serpent, the devil. And Jesus said, even of the great religious leaders, but you're of your father, the devil. He wasn't targeting them as just because they had had a bad day or they were saying some things that weren't right. He was pointing out, this is the nature of all humanity because their father, the devil, is the one who started this whole thing through Adam when that race of sinful people began. And we're only sinful people because we have an evil nature, and thus we sin. Because in Christ, he gives us new nature and new life. But he's saying here, okay, so it is a mystery because God is holy. He is holy, and he's righteous and pure and perfect. So why would he want to come and take up residence in us of all people? Of course, we know he loves us. But still, Would he reside in us as sinful people? Absolutely not. He can't even look upon such things in that sense of his presence being there. So what does he do? Well, through the cross, he took care of the source of the problem. He defeated Satan and forgave our sins and cleansed us so he can cleanse the temple. Our body, you know, is his temple, his dwelling place. So through the cross, he liberates us from the source of sin, which is Satan. And through the cross, he frees us from the effects of sin, the things that have happened to us or done by us. And now he cleanses us of all that stuff such that now here's a clean vessel that now can be a receptacle of his divine life. So his life enters into us, and that's the miracle of the new birth. It is the miraculous work of God's grace. That's right. That we who are undeserving and unworthy would be made worthy by the cross and through the presence of Christ in us. So that now we're acceptable to God in Christ. Now we're loved of God in Christ. Now we're pleasing to God because of Christ. So it's all about him and his life in us, which then makes us who we are. These new beautiful people. Beautiful people. Oh, sure, we have on the outside some flaws and such, but that's incidental. In fact, those are the beauty marks. You know, Jacob walked with a limp. But the limp was simply a reminder. Oh, Jacob, don't you get it? Your flesh is weak. But that's not important, because the Lord comes to be the strength of your life.
That's right.
And you're strong in him. So be it, my flesh is weak. In fact, just gladly admit it and fully embrace it, because it's not dependent upon your strength of your human ability or your talent or your knowledge or your education or your resources. It's all about what he is and what he's done and what he's going to do in and through you.
Amen.
In and through you. His life released. The glorious life of Christ. Colossians 1:26. The mystery hid from ages, now made manifest to the saints. So that's more or less what he told us in Romans 16. It's a mystery. It's been hidden. Now it's made known. And who gets to know the mystery? The saints. The saints. So we were sinners in Adam, and now in Christ, we're saints. So on the one side, an evil nature, and on the other side, a new nature, the divine nature. And so who lives in us? Christ in us. And who is Christ? The righteous Son of God. And so we're born of what? His Spirit, which is Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us holy in him. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's not by any achievement or attainment on our part. It's simply because we have now been joined to the one who is righteous, Christ Jesus the Lord. And now his righteousness is in us as our righteousness. So we are righteous in him. Not within ourselves or because of our merits, but because of who he is in us, thus who we are in him. This is his work, and it's called grace. Grace. Because grace means God does the work. God does the work. And faith means I let him. What a deal is that? So when you read Paul's writings, he often uses the word let, which really takes us back to the book of Genesis in creation, when God simply said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. So let is a word of release. And so our privilege is simply to release him so that he might do what he came to do, which is live his good and his perfect life in you and me.
Amen.
Wonderful.
Amen.
This is great. This is exciting. This is life more abundantly. This is why it's called the abundant life. This is what's abundant about it. People say, what's the abundant life? Well, what's so abundant about it? Well, let me tell you. How long do you got? We can talk about that. Whoa, this is good stuff. The mystery made manifest to the saints. To the saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known, and might add here, make known to you, to what he would make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, the mystery is not just a secret, it's what the secret is about.
Yeah.
It's about tapping in to the resources that God has made available to us in Christ. So now these are the riches. Now we're truly wealthy. And it's all been a gift. We have inherited from the ultimate benefactor, and that's the Lord God Almighty. And what have we inherited? Everything in Christ. Because in Christ, everything exists. In Christ, everything is available. And in Christ, we are complete. The best that we can be. Complete in Him. Not someday, one day, but now. Now, in this life. All right, we're in verse 27. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we've seen here about how He's cleansed the temple, and through the cross He's liberated us from that evil source of that evil nature, and so that now Christ can come and reside in us. Christ can come and make Himself one with us. Christ can come and impart His life to us. You see, He doesn't just give us joy or give us peace or even give us life. What He did is He gave us Himself, and He is all that and much, much more. And He's all that in you.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. So Lord, open my eyes and let me see who You are and who I am in You. Years ago, we lived in Texas. While we were in Texas, I got to know a man that really was quite wealthy. We went and stayed in his home, and it was quite an experience. He had this beautiful farm. It was immaculate. He had 500 very expensive thoroughbred cattle that roamed his land. And he built a nice home for his daughter, and it was an amazing place. And then he said, let me tell you the story of this house, of this farm. He said some years ago, maybe about 10 years earlier, he said, I was a poor dairy farmer in another part of Texas. I was up between Fort Worth and Dallas, Texas. And I had this little farm, and I had only a few acres, and I had about 90 dairy cows. And he said, I was barely getting by, and every day I would talk to the Lord and said, Lord, I just don't know how we're going to make it on this farm, because it's not generating much money, and I've got mouths to feed, and I've got kids that I really want to go to college, and how can I pay for this? And so, Lord, I really need Your provision here, and I need You to supply, but I don't see how it's going to happen. So one day, he got a knock on the door, and much to his surprise, there was a businessman standing there with a briefcase. And the man said, are you Mr. So-and-so? And he said, yes, I am. Well, good. I'm here to buy your farm. He said, my farm's not for sale. He said, no, I understand that, but I'm here to buy your farm. And he said, hey, I can't sell my farm. It's the only way I've got for a livelihood. And he says, look, I'm only wanting you to know I'm here to buy your farm, and I'm prepared to pay you a lot of money. He said, what are you talking about? What is going on here? And he says, I just want to buy your farm. So he says, well, how much money are you talking about? When he told him, the man was shocked. He said, well, I can't believe anybody would pay that kind of money for this little farm. And he said, oh, yes, I have been given authority to buy your farm from a reputable company. So he said, well, I'll have to think about that. Let me talk to my wife. We'll pray about it. I'll let you know. So that night, they're thinking and talking and praying. And he said, well, I don't know, but it sure sounds good. You know, and yeah, we do need money. And this would be a lot better than we ever thought we could ever be. Then the next day, another knock at the door. Two men standing at the door with briefcases and suits. Yes, how can I help you? Are you Mr. So-and-so? I am. I want to buy your farm. What? We represent a large company, and we want to buy your farm. What do you mean? What is this about buying my farm? Why does everybody want my little old puny farm? He says, look, We want to buy your farm. He said, but I've already got an offer. Whatever it is, we'll double it, triple it if we need to. We want your farm. And overnight, this man became a multimillionaire. His farm was located right next to the area where the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport now sits. And that land became valuable for all the companies and businesses in that region. And suddenly, this man was a multimillionaire. However, he was already rich. He had the wealth. It was right there under his feet, all around him, and he didn't recognize it. So he walked around thinking of himself as poor, as impoverished, as barely making it, and never going to ever get ahead in life. And yet all the time, he had the wealth of the riches of that farm, and it was just a matter of the right time and the right moment and the right part of the plan for God to unfold to show him, look, I've answered your prayer. I answered your prayer the day I moved you on the farm. I answered the prayer the moment before you ever prayed. You know, he says before we ever ask, he answers.
Amen.
And this man had, and how wonderful it is that the same is true of us in Christ. In Christ. All the wealth of the riches of the provisions of whatever it is, spirit, soul, and body,
right,
are bound up in the person of Christ. And those provisions in him are available to you. God operates on the supply and demand principle, and when the need is there, he provides the supply. This is God's way. This is God's way. So, verse 27 again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now we're talking about the living Christ, the indwelling Christ. So Christ comes to take up residence within us. And he's the hope of God's glory. God's glory is the express character and conduct of God. It is the manifest presence and power of God. And so Christ in us is that hope for us that God will express his character through us, his conduct through us. He will make available his power to us, and he will begin to work his life, will, and purpose through us. And it's because of the Christ in us, the source of all we need available to us now, because he is alive in us. And we're alive by his life, by his life. This is what God has done. So let's go back and kind of walk through how this revelation unfolded in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we'll do this in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Let's go over to Galatians again, to chapter 1, and let's consider what Paul would have us to see about this amazing life that is now ours in Christ. This life is a life that Paul says occurred in Galatians 1:12. He says, now let me tell you about this life that I have, this amazing life. He says, I did not receive it of man. I was not taught it by man, but this life that I now have came to me by the revelation. By the revelation. By the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, when God opened my eyes and showed me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that showed me that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that showed me that I was crucified with Christ, that showed me that Jesus Christ is here to live in me now, the same life that he lived when he walked the earth, and suddenly he said, the whole thing opened up. And all the things I had learned about God throughout my lifetime suddenly made sense in an instant when the revelation of the Christ was made known to me. So Paul is saying, this is what happened. This is what happened. The revelation of the Christ. Then he talks about how the first thing then was he got the revelation of Christ to him. But then he brings us a little further into his life and walk, such that he now gets a revelation of Christ in him. In him. So it's one thing to hear about what Christ did for me on the cross, or what he did to me by making me a new creation. But what about the revelation of Christ in me? You mean Christ? Wait a minute. So I don't have to pray, Lord, be with me anymore? Wow. Is that exciting? I don't have to wonder where God is or if Jesus is around. I don't have to try to get him to hold my hand or something. You know, I just know he's in me. Amen. And he's never, ever, ever going to leave me, because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But the reason he doesn't is because I've been joined to him.
Amen.
And that union is an inseparable bond that cannot be broken. I worked as a ship fitter's helper for a time after I got out of the Navy. And I was stationed just near here in Mayport, Florida, near Jacksonville. But as a ship fitter's helper, I learned about the importance of welding and a good strong weld. And the welders explained to me that that weld is stronger than the two pieces separate by themselves, because it's such a strong bond. So that what happens in Christ is we've been welded to the Lord. And that bond is so strong that it takes the strength of the source and puts us together. And it's an inseparable bond that is strong and sustains us and can never ever be broken.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. So see, there's our security because of our union in Christ. There's our security because we're one with him. And so he won't leave us because, you know, we talk about being attached to the hip or something. Hey, we're connected in the spirit. We're attached and we're connected, and we're never, ever going to be unconnected, disconnected, or separated from it. So Paul says in Romans 8, therefore, nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ.
Amen.
Can't be done. Because God, the Father would have to separate from the Son. And that he will not do. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and he's not going to leave the Son. And the Son is not going to leave the Father, because they are one God in unison. And so now he's brought us into the family circle, and now we're as tight as they are.
Yeah.
Glory to God, we're as tight as they are. You know, we've had family members and we thought, gee, I wish we could be tight as a family. And we see somebody else, like when I grew up, I had a good friend, and he and his parents were really tight. No, I didn't have that. We had more kids in the family, and my dad had stuff and issues and whatever. And we just weren't that tight. But theirs were us. But in the Lord, we're tight.
Amen.
We're connected. We're a part of one another. We belong.
Yes.
We belong. Belonging in the family of God, but belonging to Father God. We have a Father that is a true Father. You know, I've counseled some, and they say, don't talk to me about this God and Father business, because my Father, well, he wouldn't want to even hear the story. It's so miserable. Or he just wasn't ever there. Or he was a deadbeat dad. Or he was an absentee father. And on it goes. But there is a Father, and Jesus comes to show us the Father.
Amen.
They say, well, we want to hear about Jesus. He was a nice guy, and he did good things. Yeah, but the end result of Jesus is he showed forth the Father.
Amen.
He told his disciples, if you've seen me, you see the Father. This is what the Father is really like. We're talking about a true daddy. And even the best of us who've had the best of fathers pale in comparison to our loving Heavenly Father that is always for us and never against us in the Lord.
Amen.
Always for us and never against us in the Lord. And Paul got the revelation of Christ in him. Galatians 1:16. And so God, verse 15, the latter part, God called me by his grace, by his grace, by his grace. That's how we're called into the kingdom.
Yep.
He called me by his grace into the kingdom. He called me into the ministry of the gospel by his grace. Everything is by his grace.
That's right.
And then in order, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. So suddenly I get a revelation again that Christ is really in me. Christ is in me. So now it makes sense. I have been crucified with Christ. Yeah. That old person I was, dead and gone. Praise God, good riddance. Not me anymore. I'm not taking ownership of that, because Jesus died and I died with Christ. And that old life, everything I did, everything done to me, everything about me, good or bad, it's over. I don't need it. Even the best of what I was in the past is nothing compared to what I am in Christ. You cannot improve on God. And God made you the best in him. So then, wait, but there's more. Not only am I crucified with Christ, not only is the old life gone, but nevertheless I live. Wow! Suddenly I'm alive. But wait, I thought I died. Yeah, you did. But now you're alive with new life. Nevertheless I live. Yet, not I, not the old person I was in Adam, but a new person, Christ, who lives in me. Christ is my life. And I'm alive by His life. Amen. And that life is alive forevermore. It's eternal life. Doesn't wear out. Doesn't burn out. You know, these old bodies, they're perishing. They're wearing out. We have aches and pains here and there and whatever. Okay, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that this old body is not me. The outer is perishing, but the inner is being renewed day by day. Amen. And the inner is my true self. You know, my dad said, you know, I may look old on the outside, but I still feel as young as I ever was. I said, sure we do, because that's the way God made us, because our true self is on the inside. And so we're not going to limit ourselves by our body and what it can or can't do, or get down on ourselves because we couldn't do what we once did. You know, there's a country song, and I don't know where you are on that kind of stuff, but it has an interesting statement. Yeah. I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was. And that's how it is in the Lord. But even better and better and better. Okay? And besides, we only have to be in the moment. And if in the moment I need some particular quality or whatever, that's who Christ is in me. So whatever I need, He is in me in the moment. And that's who He will be through me at that moment. At that moment. So Christ revealed in me. John 14:17, Jesus said, now look, you guys have really had it good thus far. You've got to travel with me. We've got to eat meals together. You've got to participate, and you were able to hear me as I preached these sermons on the mount and whatever, and then of course you got to see all these different miracles I did. And so you've had the best training possible under the master teacher. You sat under the schooling of the master teacher. But he says, but that's nothing compared to what it's about to be. He said, get ready for the big event. Because he said, something is about to radically change in our relationship that will forever alter you and suddenly allow you to get in on the life that I've been living here. So in John 14:7, he says, now look, I have been with you as an external presence, and we've been able to go together in various places. But I could only be at one place at one time in this physical body. But he says, I'm about to go, but I'm not going to permanently leave you. I'm going to return in another form by my Spirit. And then I and the Father will return so that the triune God will take up residence in you, such that now I, who was once simply with you as an external presence, am now about to be within you as an internal presence, as a permanent resident, as a permanent resident, so that I might live out my life through you, and you might participate with my life in the earth as you go. Wherever you go and whatever you do. So you'll never, ever be alone again, because I'll always be with you. Always be with you. And that's Christ being revealed in us. But then, as I made reference to Galatians 2:20, and suddenly Paul understood that Christ was also going to be revealed through him. Because he says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, so that now, coming forth out of that crucified life into resurrection life, now others see who He is in me. Others are aware of what I have in Christ, and they realize it's simply because of Him. So on a flight, traveling through Europe, making my way over to Asia, and I was on a layover flight, and our plane stopped for a short time in Belgium. And another man got aboard the plane, and he sat down beside me and introduced himself. And he was an engineer from somewhere there in Europe. And so he began to ask me, well, who are you? What do you do? I said, well, I'm an ambassador. Yeah? Wow, I've never met an ambassador before. I said, well, I'm a very important kind of ambassador and a very unique kind of ambassador at that. He says, well, what kind are you? I said, well, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ. He says, well, Christ? He said, what do you do then? I said, well, I help people know the Lord. I help people know God through Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. He says, gee, this is amazing. I said, yeah, what do you mean? He says, well, years ago, I began to realize I need the Lord. I need God, and I need to know God. So I tried to find God. And he said, I tried various things, and I read different books. And he said, I even went and set aside one whole year, and I went to a monastery where I could study all about God. And I said, well, how did it work out? He says, well, the point is, I never found God. I still don't know God. But if you know God, he said, I'm not letting you off this plane till you tell me how to know God, because I want to know God. So then by this time we've landed, and he's an engineer, so I'm drawing some things here to illustrate God and who he is in Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross and this and that. And so the stewardess looks back, and we're the only two sitting on the plane, and she says, sirs, don't you realize that we've landed and everybody's deboarding? And he said, yes, but I can't go yet because I need to know God. And she said, what? And he said, he's telling me something and I have got to hear it. She said, well, you can do it when you get off. He said, no. He might get separated from me and then I'll never know God. He says, I got to know God. So then I introduced him to Jesus Christ, the Lord, who, of course, is our vital connection with God. And he received Christ as his Lord and asked the God Spirit to take control of his life. And suddenly he walked off the plane a new creation because he knew the Lord through Christ, our life. You need a revelation. He needed a revelation. He had been looking, searching, seeking, longing. And there, because Christ is revealed through us, the revelation came to him. And suddenly, he knew the life, which is Christ, our life. Let's pray together. Lord, this is an amazing life you've given us. And it is amazing grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. You made us who we are. And Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture, and you have made us in Christ the best that we can be. New creations, brand new, created new in Christ. And your very life has become our life. And now, Lord, we are truly free indeed, free to be ourselves. You didn't just set us free, you made us free. You made us free in Christ. Free to be ourselves, free to enjoy life as you intended. And thank you, Lord, that our privilege is simply to let you. And so, Lord Jesus, we say, be yourself in me, have your way with me, live your life through me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, amen.
Amen. That was good stuff, wasn't it? Amen. Very timely. It's certainly a witness to this body, Brother Lewis, because on our Wednesday night meetings at our Bible class, we've been studying an extensive study of our union with Christ. And he didn't know that. I didn't tell him. So that should really be speaking to us by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. We're going to close with a song that Brother Clint had felt that he wants to share with us. Amen?
Amen.
Anytime a heart turns from darkness to light, anytime temptation comes and someone stands to fight, anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served, I know. Upon their knees, or dares to speak the truth that sets men free. Anytime the choice is made to stand upon the word, I know. God is gospel stirs a searching soul. And someone says, send me, here I go. I know.
Let's just all rise in closing prayer. Let's take our neighbor's hand. Hallelujah. Father God, there's so much glory in the room right now, manifested in your body. Jesus everywhere, Lord, in each and every person. Father, we just thank you. We thank you and forever grateful for the cross, that you made us clean and purchased us. And not only that, by your amazing grace, you live your life through us. Heavenly Father, continue to just let your love flow through this body and into the community, into our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers. Father God, that you would give us opportunity, just as Brother Lewis, Lord, had opportunities to share the love of Christ. I ask that the rivers of living water would flow out through our families and communities. Father God, we just lift up Nancy to you, that she'd be healed right now in Jesus' name from her sinus infection or whatever is going on. Father, we just pray for any physical needs in our bodies right now, Lord, that you would just give a healing touch right now in Jesus' name, that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, for any emotional or spiritual healing that we need right now, Father God, we just stand on the provision of your superabundant grace, Lord. For any struggle that we may be going to, I speak to it right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that there would be a fresh revelation of you in that area in our lives where we are struggling, Father, and that your superabundant grace is made available to carry us and to heal us and to strengthen us. Father, that dunamis, that super power of God given through your grace, may be manifest in our lives. Father God, I'm so grateful for each and every person here. I pray a blessing on their week. Open doors, Father God, and that our lives would grow more and more. We'd mature more and more by your grace into the image of our Son, into your Son, in every area of our life, Lord. That we would become overcomers. Overcomers, Lord. In Jesus' name, and the church say,
Amen. Amen.